Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Wanted to read to you from Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. This is a Psalm of David. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he, God, has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Well, it is my great joy and privilege to welcome today to the program a dear friend of mine, Daryl Harrison. Daryl Harrison is on staff at Redeemer Bible Church in Arizona. He was formerly on the staff of Grace to You, John MacArthur's ministry. He is a theologian. He loves the Lord and loves his word. And he and his good friend Virgil Walker have the Just Thinking podcast, which is extremely popular, where he deals with a lot of theological subjects. And they go in depth in these podcasts where they'll go for 2 or 3 hours to really delve deeply into a subject. So, Daryl, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jeff. I'm glad to be here, finally. Finally, we made this happen.
Yeah, I had to chase you down for a while, didn't I, on this?
Yeah, man, you did. Well, thanks for staying on me, man. So, pleasure to be here.
Well, I had, Daryl, I had to resist the thought that you were mad at me for some reason.
No, not at all, my man. You know, we're both pretty busy, but in the Lord's time, man, we worked it out. So I'm glad to be here with you today.
Well, as we were talking before we came on air, you recently have moved from California to Arizona to be on the staff of Redeemer Bible Church. What's your title on the staff there, Daryl?
Yeah, it's interesting. I don't really have a title. I think I'm just one of the pastors on staff here. And as a matter of fact, if you were to ever visit Redeemer Bible Church to attend one of the worship services, regardless who is preaching, they will introduce themselves as, "Hey, I'm John, I'm one of the pastors here. I'm Kyle, I'm one of the pastors here." Well, I'm Daryl, I'm one of the pastors here. I don't have a title, but the vast majority of my responsibilities here at Redeemer, I probably do about 80% biblical counseling, Jeff, and then 10% teaching, 10% writing. So yeah, but a large part of my role here is in the biblical counseling lane.
Oh, wow. Okay. Very good. And that's enjoyable for you?
Very much so. I have a heart for biblical counseling. I really just have a desire to help in a premarital and a marital context to help men and women understand the word of God and how that applies to their marriage relationship. Again, whether it's premarital or whether they're already married. And in my marital counseling, I have an emphasis on helping both the husband and the wife understand the role that sin plays in their relationship. So I want to raise an awareness, raise a consciousness of the sinfulness that's in their heart so that they're prepared to forgive quickly, forgive genuinely, and then move on in the love of Christ and in love for one another.
And so it's primarily marriages that you're dealing with, or are there other just individual problems?
Yes, primarily marriage, but I also counsel individual problems as well. And the thing about biblical counseling, Jeff, and you know this as a pastor, regardless of what the problem is, it's always a heart issue. It's always a heart issue, regardless of what the specific problem is. So what I try to do in my biblical counseling sessions is, regardless of what the issue is that brings the individual into my office, is to walk them through disciple them through, first of all, that the reality that the issue that they're coming to me with has a root in their heart and the sin that's in their heart, and then try to walk them through what the Word of God says around how to address and deal with that sin issue so that they can truly claim victory over that issue in their life.
Amen. Well, I know that you and Virgil just did a program not too long ago on climate change. It used to be called global warming, and then they changed it to climate change. I think it's just ridiculous. The Lord controls the climate, but we hear so much, Daryl, about that, and they really try and paint anybody that would be a climate change denier is a Neanderthal, is a, you know, a rockhead. You're just an idiot, and you need to get with the times. In all your studies for that, what did you discover? I mean, it seems clear from the Word of God, man doesn't control the climate; God does.
Yeah, you know, you would think, Jeff, that's simple enough, at least for a professing Christian to believe. You would think that would be enough, that God as we know from the Genesis account, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. I mean, you would think that that's enough for a professing Christian who understands that from the Genesis account, God created the entire universe ex nihilo. He created everything that exists out of nothing. But when you come to climate change, as Virgil and I discussed in the Just Thinking podcast episode that we did on that topic, you have to first begin with definitions. So you have to first understand what the term climate change actually means. And you alluded to this earlier. It's climate change now is the most current term that we use. You know, it used to be global warming. It used to be all kinds of other terms. So this is the latest sort of morphing or graduating into the term that used to be called global warming. So what do you mean by climate change? Obviously, the climate, if we mean the atmosphere which each of us as a living human being experiences in one form or another every day, if you mean atmosphere conditions by climate, then yes, they change as just temperatures fluctuate going up and down. You know, the climate changes when the wind blows. I mean, you have to really narrow down what you mean by climate change. But when the world uses that term, as opposed to how the church should understand that term, when the world uses that term, the world has manufactured an entire humanistic worldview, an entire humanistic ideology around that term climate change that is really driven by the United Nations Paris Agreement, what's called the UN Paris Agreement, that was signed by nearly 200 countries back in 2015, which has as one of its goals to get humanity totally off of fossil fuels and drive towards what they call a zero carbon future by 2030. So unless we understand what the world means by climate change, Christians should have a worldview about the climate that's rooted in Genesis 1 and God's sovereignty over his creation that he alone is responsible for.
Well, it seems to me that, you know, any thinking person, if you just look at the science and you look at the history, yeah, temperatures do vary. And so this idea, you know, what did Al Gore tell us however many years ago that the polar ice caps were all going to be melted by, right, what was it, 2019, I think, something like that?
Yeah, I think it was sooner than that.
Yeah, obviously that didn't happen. Now, these guys make these wild predictions and they always fail. AOC had said a few years ago that we're all going to be dead in 12 years because of climate change. And people believe that nonsense.
Yeah, the thing about those predictions, Jeff, is that when people like Al Gore and AOC and others predict all these catastrophic, you know, of biblical proportions, deaths around the world, it always means other people are going to die. It's never them. It's never them who's going to die. It's always somebody else. Yeah, you're going to die. Yeah. But for some reason, I'm going to survive all of this. And it's just a sort of apocalyptic, you know, nihilistic perspective that they have on our existence on this planet that just makes no sense whatsoever. But see, the thing about it, you mentioned earlier, a reasonably intelligent individual. Well, the problem with that, Jeff, is that if a reasonably intelligent individual is fearful, then that fear will sort of cancel out that intelligence. And then their emotions take over because of what they're afraid they're going to lose. So, this is what the United Nations and the climate change zealots want us to believe, that if the temperatures around the world, if they fluctuate either, and it's always fluctuating up, it's never a climate change issue when the temperatures go down, but it's always when they go up that we're just going to burn to death, that the earth is going to explode, that the icebergs, the polar ice caps are all going to melt, and then entire continents are going to get flooded and just disappear. I mean, this stuff just makes no sense whatsoever. But then when you apply the word of God on top of that, the nonsensical nature of these arguments get even worse. You can look at a text, for instance, like in Job chapter 38, where God sort of facetiously asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you know understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? You see, when you see the word foundation used there by God, That means where God has sovereignly and providentially placed the earth and the universe, that placement is fixed. It's immovable. It's unchangeable. It's not, the earth is not going to be destroyed until God does it. And right. Then when the scripture tells us how that's going to happen. A reasonably intelligent person, you know, would see this as just completely nonsensical. But when that person is living in a state of fear and anxiety, intelligence kind of goes out the window.
Yeah, it's really sad. Well, now we're hearing things, Daryl, that climate change is a quote unquote gospel issue. I think Tom Buck posted something that was going on at Southeastern Seminary. Yeah. That's where I got my doctorate, was from Southeastern Seminary. And there he had some speaker in there that was talking about carbon footprint and climate change. And it's just like, what in the world are you doing?
I've seen that. And Tom Buck's a dear friend of mine and one of my best friends, actually. And I love how he just has such a heart for the church. Listen, Jeff, fundamentally, a Christian can, one of the definitions that can define a Christian, one of the ways a Christian can be defined is out of John 17, where Jesus himself prayed that the Father would sanctify us in the truth, that your word is truth. A Christian is someone who has accepted the word of God as the truth. Now, the word of God for the professing Christian is the truth. It's not one of a series of truths. The word of God is the truth. So, but the idea that Southeastern Seminary or any so-called seminary could open the door to a humanistic, nihilistic worldview that really is rooted in Darwinian evolution as a seminary course or a seminary lecture, as if under the guise of a gospel issue, under that label, that it should be given legitimacy, veracity as being a gospel concern. That's just ridiculous. Again, I just quote, there are many other texts outside of the book of Job. You can go to Genesis, you can go to 2 Peter, where God's word gives us confidence that the world he created, he is still sovereign over it. So this idea of carbon footprinting, sustainability, climate resiliency, these are all code words that are sort of surreptitiously signaling to you that there is some degree of control over your life that the government wants to have by restricting what kind of car you drive, what kind of food you can eat. These 15-minute cities that they're thinking about considering building to just sort of cram millions of people into these urban areas. This is all about worship of the earth. This is all about worshiping Mother Earth. And for a so-called Protestant seminary to embrace this sort of humanistic religious worldview is just unbelievable to me.
Yeah, it is to me, too. I just didn't understand it. You know, I heard guys in this Southern Baptist convention, some of the leaders, when COVID was going on, you know, loving your neighbor, wearing a mask and staying, you know, away from church, that's a gospel issue. It's like, that has nothing to do with the gospel.
No, you have to ask yourself, okay, so what is the gospel fundamentally? Fundamentally, the gospel is about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Fundamentally, that is the gospel. If I'm on the elevator and I've got 30 seconds with you on the elevator, Jeff, that's the message I'm going to give you. The message of the gospel that I'm not going to give you a message of carbon footprint. If I know you only have 30 seconds to live, I mean, that's just ridiculous. You know, I'm thinking about a quote that I mentioned in the episode that Virgil and I did on climate change from the Dutch Reformed theologian Herman Babick, who said that with regard to science, that science can only be understood against the word against the word of God. That is the only way science can be understood. There would be no science apart from that which has been created to study.
Darryl, I got to cut you off. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Don't go away. I'd like to take a minute and have a heart to heart with you. If you're able, place your hand over your heart. Can you feel it? My strong heartbeat reminds me that I'm alive. See, it's the same for an unborn baby. Their heart begins to form at conception, and at just 3 weeks is already beating. At 5 weeks, a baby's heartbeat can be heard on ultrasound. That's where preborn steps in, rescuing 200 babies every day from abortion simply by providing a mother with a free ultrasound and allowing her to hear her child's heartbeat and see their perfectly formed body in the womb. By 6 weeks, eyes are forming. By 10 weeks, a baby is able to suck his or her thumb. Preborn needs our help to save these precious souls. For just $28, you could be the difference between the life or death of a baby. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, talking to my friend Daryl Harrison, a theologian and one of the pastors on staff at Redeemer Bible Church in Arizona. And he is the co-host, along with Virgil Walker, of the Just Thinking podcast. And they tackle lots of topics in the Christian life and in the world of theology, and I encourage you to check that out. It's a very, very popular podcast. You can learn so much by listening to Daryl and Virgil, but we're talking about climate change. You know, we hear a lot about that. We hear a lot about how we need to reduce our carbon footprint, how we need to reduce carbon emissions, and all the hysteria around climate change. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez told some students or some young people not too long ago, just a couple years ago, you know, in 12 years, the world is going to end if we don't do something about climate change. Well, here is a clip from an interview or a Senate hearing with Senator John Kennedy of Louisiana talking to the Deputy Secretary of Energy, David Turk, about reducing our climate emissions by 2050. And I'm going to play this and have Daryl Harrison comment on it.
Mr. Secretary, thanks for being here. I want to tap your expertise for a moment. Give me your best estimate, just an estimate I know, of how soon you think the United States of America will be carbon neutral.
So I think, according to the climate scientists around the world and certainly the cutting edge scientists that we need to rely on here in the U.S., we've got to get carbon neutral by 2050, and I'm very comfortable with that target, and I think that's the appropriate target.
By 2050.
Which is only 27 years. That is not a long time away.
And how much will that cost?
So the cost that I focus on even more is all the costs that are going to happen if we don't get our act together.
How much will it cost to get us carbon neutral?
It's going to cost trillions of dollars, and it'll cost tens of trillions of dollars if we don't get our act together.
How many trillions?
I don't have the estimate or the numbers in front of me. I've seen a variety of different estimates, but it's a large amount. Fundamentally transforming our energy economy is a big deal.
Tell me the estimates that you've seen.
I don't have those numbers right on hand.
So you're advocating that we become carbon neutral, but you don't know how much it's going to cost.
So there's an awful lot of estimates out there. It depends on technology improvement and other kinds of things.
You're the expert.
I know with the certainty of all the experts I've spoken about, it's cheaper to get our act together than it is to not get our act together on climate change.
Okay, then tell me the cost versus
orders of
the
magnitude.
Cost that we if we don't do it.
I think it's orders of magnitude different. If we don't get our act together, it's
you don't have a cost. You want us to get there, but you can't tell the American taxpayer how much it's going to cost. Is that your testimony?
It's going to save us money, and there's a lot of jobs.
Well, how do we know if you don't know how much it's going to cost?
I'd be happy to pull up the latest numbers that I've seen.
How about $50 trillion? Is that right?
It's going to cost trillions of dollars. There's no doubt about it.
Okay. If we spend trillions of dollars and we achieve, some of your colleagues estimate 50 trillion, and it disappoints me that you're not willing to give the estimates. I hope you're not telling me you have no idea how much it's going to cost. That creates a whole new host of problems. But if it costs $50 trillion, as some of your colleagues have testified, to become carbon neutral by 2050, and I'm all for carbon neutrality, by the way, how much is that going to lower world temperatures? Or how much is that going to reduce the increase in world temperatures?
So every country around the world needs to get its act together. Our emissions are about 13% of global emissions.
Yeah, but if you could answer my question, if we spend $50 trillion to become carbon neutral in the United States of America by 2050, you're the Deputy Secretary of Energy. Give me your estimate of how much that is going to reduce world temperatures.
So first of all, it's a net cost. It's what benefits we're having from getting our act together and reducing all of those climate benefits. We're seeing.
Let me ask again. Maybe I'm not being clear. If we spent $50 trillion to become carbon neutral by 2050 in the United States of America, how much is that going to reduce world temperatures?
This is a global problem. So we need to reduce our emissions and we need to do everything we can.
How much, if we do our part, is it going to reduce
world temperatures? So we're 13% of global emissions.
You don't know, do you?
Daryl, that was John Kennedy. He's known for skewering those guys that come in just half-cocked. Interviewing the Deputy Secretary of Energy, David Turk. In my opinion, he made him look very foolish because he doesn't know. And he's wanting us to spend $50 trillion for something that's a total unknown. And from your opinion and my opinion, it would be that's like chasing the boogeyman for $50 trillion. Why would you do that?
Yeah, Jeff, I think your description there of a boogeyman is an apt description in talking about this entire climate change phantasm, because climate change is a myth. I mean, it's a ghost. It is a boogeyman. And what I found as I was listening to David Turk there, the Deputy Secretary of Energy, I couldn't help noticing that he always spoke in generalities. Well, it's going to save us a whole lot of money. It's going to create a whole lot of jobs. Well, we just need to get our act together. He just kept saying, well, we need to get our act together, Here's the Deputy Secretary of Energy speaking in generalities, speaking in such broad terms without being specific, you saw how Senator Kennedy had to repeatedly ask him the same question over and over again. And his sort of ambiguous responses were the result of the fact that even the quote unquote science and even the quote unquote data that climate change alarmists use is all made up. It's all presuppositional. That is why the Deputy Secretary of Energy, even a man who holds that title, did not come to that hearing with Senator Kennedy prepared with any data, because the data is always moving. Matter of fact, the data isn't data. It's just made up numbers. And the numbers are made up, Jeff, to go back to something you said earlier on in our conversations, the numbers are made up because the definition of climate change keeps changing. And if you keep changing the definition, you have to keep changing your presuppositional argument in defense of those definitions. So this is why even the Deputy Secretary of Energy cannot tell you how $50 trillion would translate into a reduction of a carbon footprint. Now, let's take climate change literally as it relates to carbon reduction. Climate change alarmists would tell you, well, we need to reduce carbon dioxide emissions. Well, the best way to get to a zero carbon environment, which is what their goal is to have everybody die. I say that because when we breathe in oxygen, we breathe out carbon dioxide. But this is why God created trees and plants and green growth around the earth who feed off of the carbon dioxide that we emit. So again, biblically speaking, getting to a zero carbon world makes absolute is suicide.
Yeah, it's just insanity. Well, they keep saying, and he was saying this, it's cheaper to get our act together than to not. So, Daryl, why do they say that? What are they anticipating? Just the end of the earth? Is that what they're saying? Is the not?
No, but because remember here, Jeff, these climate change alarmists like David Turk are earth worshippers. We break this all down in our podcast episode on the biblical theology of climate change, where we tie it to population reduction, which is a goal of climate change alarmists. They want to reduce the population, which will reduce the carbon footprint, which will be better for Mother Earth. Mother Earth is the god of the climate change movement. It's called Gaia. It's patterned after, worship after a secular goddess who goes by the name of Gaia, sort of a nickname. We call Gaia Mother Earth. We explain all this in the episode. So what they're doing, they're motivated by a worship and a reverence, a veneration of the earth over and above mankind, who God gave the right to have dominion and the charge to subdue the earth. So we are responsibly using the resources that God has given us in the earth, not to use them for the sake of the earth. There's a difference there. We worship, we biblically use the resources of the creation without worshiping the creation. But you have people like Turk and others who worship the earth. That's why humanity in their mind is bad for the earth. They want to reduce the population. And I hate to be so blunt, but this is true. They want people to die for the sake of healing, using their terms, healing the earth. This is what they want.
But not themselves. They would rather
not themselves. They always exempt themselves from the punitive repercussions of these policies. So this is why they're pushing EVs on everyone. This is why they're pushing electric vehicles on everyone. This is why they're pushing what they call green public transportation. They want to take away your freedom to drive your gas-powered vehicle. This is happening in California right now as we speak. So they don't want you to drive gas-powered cars, trucks. They want you in electronic vehicles or either walking or using an electronic bicycle. Your freedoms under climate change are going to be totally stripped from you, whether you know it or not.
Well, the thing that shocks me, Daryl, is that, and many of our listeners may not know this, is how little carbon dioxide is involved in making up the atmosphere. It's 0.04% of the atmosphere.
Right.
So if you reduce all carbon emissions, which is impossible because we exhale carbon dioxide, but it's still, how could that make that big a difference if it's 0.04% of the total?
Well, that goes back to my comment earlier, Jeff. Objective facts like that don't matter to them because they're pushing an agenda. They're pushing an agenda. These are earth worshipers. These are humanist earth worshipers, where a data point like that, where you're talking about 0.04% of carbon that's produced by the entire population of the planet right now, 8 billion people. That data point doesn't matter to them. They're pushing a United Nations agenda that they're going to force everyone to embrace for the sake of realizing this sort of Mother Earth state of being that they're all driving towards. So climate change is as much a spiritual and religious movement as it is a political or a social movement. That's what believers in Christ have to understand, that we're dealing with, as Paul says in Ephesians, we're dealing with spiritual powers of wickedness here.
Well, we really are. And to have that come into the seminaries and to hear people say this is a gospel issue, that should be a gigantic red flag in everyone's mind. This mm-hmm. is not a gospel issue. This mm-hmm. is a satanic issue.
Right, right.
And Daryl, I heard you say that this is one of the devil's biggest weapons against the church right now is this idea of climate change.
Yeah, I said that in the episode that Virgil and I recorded. I would argue that climate change is, and I say this just from my perspective and what I've studied about it, climate change is the most demonic, satanic ideology to come upon humanity that I've ever witnessed. And the reason it's so dangerous is because people are ignorant. about it. So this movement is taking advantage of people's ignorance and naivete about what it is they're trying to achieve. And I would encourage any of your listeners or viewers, Jeff, to go on the internet and look up the United Nations Paris Agreement. Please look that up. Look up, you just type in United Nations Paris Agreement or United Nations Climate Change and educate yourself about what this movement hopes to accomplish over the next just only a couple of decades.
Yeah. All right, Daryl, switching gears just a little bit. April 8th is the total eclipse of the sun. It's coming right through my neck of the woods in Texarkana and then some small towns in Arkansas. That's the path. It's going through all these towns named Nineveh, and people have tried to make a big deal about that. You probably have heard that. What's your take on the hysteria associated with the eclipse?
Yeah, so my take on that hysteria really begins and ends with how I see professing Christians respond to this. And unfortunately, there are those who profess to be Christians who are taking sort of a very melodramatic approach to this, a really sensationalist approach to this eclipse, as if, you know, this is the first eclipse to ever happen. I mean, eclipses have happened before. They always have happened several years apart. So there's nothing new about this eclipse in that regard. But what saddens me, again, you know, we were talking about intelligence versus fear, intelligence versus anxiety, intelligence versus emotions. I would rather see believers be less reactionary to something like this and rest in the truth of what the Word of God says. This eclipse is upcoming on April the 8th. It's not some apocalyptic event. This does not portend the impending destruction of the world. This is not a prophetic sign that we can get out of the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation or somewhere like that. But people are reading their own, they're sort of eisegeting their own fear-based eschatology into this. And it's causing them to respond in unbiblical ways.
Yeah, it's just ridiculous. And now Daryl and I are taping this before the eclipse, but so the eclipse has already happened when you hear this. But it is sad when Christians get all caught up in all these things that have nothing to do with what God tells us in right. His Word. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. He is in charge. We just need to trust Him. And don't be afraid of any of these things. Just fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here along with my friend Daryl Harrison. We're up against a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to a theologian, Daryl Harrison. He's also the co-host of the Just Thinking podcast with Virgil Walker, where they tackle lots of great subjects, biblical, theological subjects. Daryl is one of the pastors on staff at Redeemer Bible Church in Arizona. And previously, Daryl was on the staff of Grace to You, which is John MacArthur's media ministry. And he was there for 5 years. Is that right?
5 years, yeah.
5 years. And I think we'd be safe in saying that California didn't agree with Daryl Harrison. It's not his favorite place to live.
That's a diplomatic way to put it, Jeff.
Okay, so Johnny Mac, he always tells the truth, and he got in trouble just recently because of some of the things he said about Martin Luther King Jr. Mm-hmm. And he said point blank that Martin Luther King Jr. was, by his own statements, was not a Christian, didn't believe in the deity of Christ, didn't believe in the Trinity, didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. That got a lot of people's dander up. How dare he, that kind of thing. So Daryl, let's talk about that.
Yeah, so Jeff, as you know, my Just Thinking podcast co-host Virgil Walker and I, we have written and spoken profusely. We have studied the theology of Dr. Martin Luther King extensively over the years. We have written about his theology. We've written about, we've spoken about his theology at conferences and churches and things like that. And I mentioned that as I answer your question, I mentioned that as a caveat to so that your listeners understand that our critique of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s theology has always been fixed on a critique of his theology. We have never made our critiques of him personal or anything like that. We've always critiqued his theology up against what scripture says. Now, having said that, it is absolutely true that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was not a biblical Christian. And I think people who are getting upset over what not only what Dr. John MacArthur has said about King's theology, but what any other critic of Dr. King might say about his theology, they get upset because I don't think they fundamentally understand what makes a Christian. They look at Martin Luther King and they see all the quote unquote good works that he did. Well, if he did all, this is them speaking, his supporters speaking. Well, if he did all these good works, he's got to be a Christian. Well, he's got to be in heaven. Well, people who respond that way don't understand that salvation is a monergistic act of God. It is God who regenerates the heart. Our works have nothing to do with it. That's clear from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul clearly and unambiguously says, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, not by your works, so that any man can boast. Your works have nothing to do with your salvation. And unless you're saved by the Spirit of God, you are not a believer. And you look at King's teachings. I've read almost all of King's papers going all the way back to when he was a student at Crozier Theological Seminary in the 40s. I'm sorry, in the 50s, and read his works in his own handwriting. And I tell people this. King was more of a Buddhist than anything. I mean, King's closest circles of friends going all the way back to Mahatma Gandhi were Buddhists. Gandhi was a close friend of his. And then everyone in his inner circle, they were either Buddhists, humanists, or globalists. None of them were biblical Christians. So I note in one of the articles that I wrote about King, he gave a sermon on Easter Sunday at his church back in 1959 at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, where instead of preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he dedicated that entire Easter Sunday sermon to talking about Mahatma Gandhi and how Mahatma Gandhi has shown us the way to live in harmony with one another. Now, if that doesn't give you, that's just one example. That's just one example of King's theology being grounded more in Buddhism than in the Bible. But again, John MacArthur is correct, but you have Dr. King's supporters, his advocates, and in King, for them, he's a demigod. I mean, this guy is an idol.
Right.
And idolaters never want their idols attacked.
Right.
Never. Even if the attack is true, even if it's based on objective truth, they don't want their idols attacked.
Darrell, why do you think in the Black community with the Black pastors, and you and I have had this discussion before, because you grew up in the South, mm-hmm. in you know, you went, your mother took you to church, mm-hmm. and you said it wasn't, they weren't preaching the gospel at mm-hmm. the church.
No.
And you, I think you made the statement, in so many Black churches, they're not preaching the gospel.
No. Yeah. Go ahead, Jeff, if you want.
Well, to I mean, when did that get disconnected?
Well, it's been disconnected. I mean, when you look at, Black ecclesiology in America, you go all the way back to the 1780s and the founding of the African American Episcopal denomination by Richard Allen. So we're talking about, you know, over 200 years of Black preaching in America. And even today, and this is why I say there's no disconnect, even going back to the 1780s, Jeff, there's that constant string of preaching within the Black church, where it's always a theology of suffrage, a theology of liberation. You know, Black people are still enslaved. Black people are still, being oppressed by white people. It's a continual hermeneutic of oppression, and it's a continual gospel, quote unquote, of social deliverance. So there's been no disconnect. That thread has run through Black ecclesiology for over 200 years now. And Dr. King had a lot to do with that. The church has always been the center of Black communities. It's always been a focal point for issues that have concerned Black people in America. And Dr. King is probably the best example of not only how the church has been central to Black families, but how those families look up and admire and heed the words that come out of the preacher's mouth.
Yeah.
So just like King, who was very charismatic, you've got people today who occupy the churches of these Black pulpits. They're charismatic. They draw people to them, but very little attention is being paid to what they're preaching, as to whether it's biblical or not. It's still that same social gospel message, that same liberation theology that King preached back in the 60s.
But Daryl, it seems like when Booker T. Washington, you know, came out of slavery, I mean, what a solid, just biblically grounded guy, a guy that lived out his faith. You know, it's like, okay, well, why didn't people follow him in the Black community? I don't think the Black community has a greater example of godliness than that guy.
Yeah, I would totally agree. See, people, Black liberal leaders today, they hate Booker T. Washington, because Booker T. Washington was not an antagonist. Booker T. Washington was not an agitator. So they will look up to people like W.E.B. Du Bois. Mm-hmm. They will look up to people like, to a certain degree, Frederick Douglass. The people who admire Dr. King don't admire Booker T. Washington, because Booker T. Washington was the kind of man who, number one, he trusted in the Lord. He didn't make excuses for his circumstances. When you read Booker T. Washington's autobiography, Up From Slavery, which I commend to your listeners and your viewers, Jeff, yeah, if they've not read that book.
Exactly.
Read Up From Slavery, and Booker T. Washington tells his own story. And I would summarize his life, if I could summarize Washington's life in one sentence, I would summarize it this way. Booker T. Washington did not make excuses. He didn't make excuses. That is totally antithetical to, for instance, what we hear from Black Lives Matter, what we hear from a lot of younger Black preachers who occupy pulpits of Black churches today. They're always making excuses. They always have an excuse. They've always got something to complain about. That's always somebody else's fault. Whereas when you read Washington and you study his life is a life of perseverance in spite of, yes, the obstacles that he faced were real. They were rooted in hate. They were rooted in sinful discrimination. They were rooted in sinful partiality. But Washington never made an excuse.
Right.
He persevered in spite of that, knowing and believing that truth in the end would win out.
Okay, so Daryl, when a guy like John MacArthur makes the statement that he made about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he gets skewered. That's a white guy in the patriarchy making this comment. Okay, so you and Virgil are both Black. You make that comment. Do people still come at you? Because you're obviously
absolutely they do. Absolutely, yeah. They do. You know, Jeff, the matter of fact, I can say this without equivocation. All of the heat and the blowback that Virgil and I take for taking the positions that we take, even though we research and cite and footnote everything, even when it comes to Dr. King, and it doesn't have to be anybody Black. It could be President Biden. It could be Barack Obama. But when we objectively critique anyone that goes whereas our critique goes against their subjective visage of either that philosophy, that ideology, or that individual, we have been called, and I won't even repeat some of the names we've been called here on your show, but we've been called every name in the book, primarily by people who look like us, not by people who look like you. Yeah. I've never had a white person, Jeff, call me an Uncle Tom. Never.
Yeah. It's just so sad. Now, a guy like Thomas Sowell, who is one of the smartest guys, I think, in the last, 200 years.
Yeah.
He gets no play.
No, none.
In black communities. None. I mean, I don't care what the color of your skin is. You can learn so much from that guy.
Right.
He has such a breadth of knowledge, but he's never acknowledged.
No. Thomas Sowell will never be acknowledged by the liberal black community today. Never. Never, ever, because again, he's a guy who lays out facts. And a lot of people don't know, Jeff, about Thomas Sowell is that he was a Marxist up until he finished college. He was a full-fledged, dyed-in-the-wool, card-carrying Marxist until he started looking at the world objectively, and which is what we should all do, aspire to do. But yet he would be totally ostracized. He is ostracized, rejected, by the liberal black community, because he doesn't make excuses. He lays the facts out there as they are, and people don't want to accept it. They just don't.
Right. Well, we just have a couple of minutes left, but Daryl, what's your take on the 2024 presidential election?
Yeah, I hate to sound cynical, but I think 2020 was a dry run, to be quite honest, for the liberals. And they're looking more like communists every day. I think 2020 was a dry run to show them how to cheat and how to steal an election. And I believe unless God intervenes in 2024, we're going to run into another 2020 redo. Again, I am praying that the wicked Biden administration be defeated. Of course, all politicians are sinners. Let me make that clear. All politicians are sinners. But I don't see how any professing Christian can look objectively at what the Biden's policies are and support that man in 2024.
How do you respond to the people that say, well, OK, but how do you support Trump?
Well, I just acknowledge that every politician is a sinner. But I can tell you what I'm not going to support. I'm not going to support anyone for president who argues for the murder of God's unborn image bearers. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to vote for anybody who supports this humanistic climate change movement. I'm not going to support anybody for that. I'm not going to support anybody who doesn't abide by the sovereign laws of the United States of America and just allows illegal immigration to run rampant on our borders. So, yes, every politician is a sinner. But as it does for every election, you have to abide by your own conscience. I can't tell you what to do.
Right. Well, that's a good answer to that. And I've said numerous times, you know, when it comes just to the issue of abortion, I mean, you can make your decision based on that one issue. Do not ever vote for a politician who is pro the brutal murder by dismemberment of the unborn. And so that is such a key issue. Well, Daryl, it's been great to have you, my friend. And I know you're a busy guy. And so this time is not taken lightly. And so I appreciate it very much. Hey, can you tell our listeners where they can connect with you and listen to your work?
Yeah. So the Just Thinking podcast, you can download Just Thinking on wherever you listen to your podcast. You can also listen online at our website at justthinking.me. That's one word, justthinking.me. And then you can also find me and Virgil on Twitter. I'm at BB Harrison, and then Virgil's at Virgil Walker. I'm most active on, well, what was Twitter? I'm most active on X in terms of social media. So you can find us there, Jeff.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, thank you for listening to another episode of Real Truth for Today. And I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And listen, go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And know that God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.